to this place, Lord Jesus. Make us your people once again. We would set aside all that keeps us from praising you. Cleanse our hearts, Lord Jesus. Give us your power once again. Through undying love you have freed us and made us new. Revive us, Lord. Give us life anew. And stir the dying embers of our love for you. Renew us, Lord. Fill up every need we have. Oh, come, revive us, Lord. Since we gave our lives completely, since your will we've chosen as our own,
you have given back, oh, so sweetly, and so much more.
Lord, we give to you the glory. You alone are worthy of our praise. We will ever sing the sweet story all our days. Revive us, Lord. Give us life anew. And stir the dying embers of our love for you. Renew us, Lord. Fill up every need we have. Oh, come, revive us, Lord. Revive us, Lord. Give us life anew. And stir the dying embers of our love for you. Renew us, Lord. Fill up every need we have. Oh, come, revive us, Lord. Oh, come, revive us, Lord.
That you can come at 5:45 tonight and help us as a church pray for God to send revival. Amen. That is an absolute need in our hearts and lives. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6 today. Ephesians chapter 6, find that passage in the New Testament. If you're getting familiar with your Bible, you go to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Turn to your right, keep turning, and you'll come to Ephesians chapter 6, the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. Find chapter 6, if you will, and let's stand together in honor of God's good word today. Please follow along as I read beginning in verse 10. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, that means people, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, because of that, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Drop down to verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. I'm going to speak to you this morning on take your shield. Take your shield. Let's pray together. Father, we're glad today to be in your house. It's a wonderful thing to have this opportunity. We don't take it for granted. And Lord, we come with an expecting, hungry heart this morning. We enjoy the fellowship. We enjoy the good music. But oh, how we need something from your book. God, please, may the bread of the heaven's oven give us some bread this morning for our hungry souls. Speak to us. Help us. May your people, may your church here be built up and edified today. Speak to our hearts as only you can. We'll be gracious, grateful for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated. If this passage of Scripture sounds like, man, we heard something from this passage not too long ago. It was a little over a year ago that I preached out of this text especially verse number 17, where the Bible says, take the helmet of salvation. And I preached a message entitled, Wear Your Helmet. The helmet should be worn by the child of God into battle against the evil one. Now, the helmet of salvation, without re-preaching the message, is the full assurance of the completeness of our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. The full assurance. From the time a person receives Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, from the time they exercise faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and that alone for their salvation, until the time they do that, from the time they do that, until the time they enter heaven's gate, that person is saved, kept by the power of God. And people, we need that strong assurance because we are in a war. We're in a battle against the evil one. Now, you notice in this passage, it is very specific about who the enemy is. Verse number 11 says that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 16 talks about quenching all the fiery darts of the wicked. Listen very carefully. We understand that the world is our enemy, right? We understand that our own flesh is our enemy. But in this passage, the armor is for protection from the devil, okay? The helmet is for those times when the devil comes and tries to attack our thoughts, causing doubt. Doubt about God. Doubt about the Bible. Doubt about the truth. Specifically and especially, doubt about salvation. And Paul says that we need to wear our helmet, the full assurance of the completeness of our salvation in Jesus Christ. We need to wear that into battle to protect our thoughts. Because the devil comes and he tries to give us a doubt and he tries to create insecurity. People, it's very difficult to enter into battle with doubts and insecurities. Very difficult. And I think that even parlays into physical military. You talk to men who might have served in maybe World War II, and when they served also, when they went from World War II, maybe served in the Korean conflict. In World War II, there was a concise objective. In the Korean conflict, it wasn't so concise. And followed suit in Vietnam. And at times, they didn't know what they were fighting for. And when you're full of doubt and you are full of insecurity, it's hard to be your best at battle. And as a child of God, if we live with constant doubt and constant insecurity about our salvation, it's going to be hard to war against the devil. So he said, put your helmet on. And I preached a whole message on that. You'd have to go back. It's probably over a little year ago, and actually have used it in some other places. And God seems to use that message because I think people have trouble with that. And some people are more given to it just because of maybe being a little bit more emotionally unstable. Just by DNA. Okay? But God has provided for that. You put on the helmet of salvation every morning. You have the full and complete assurance of the completeness of your salvation that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to repeat all of that message. So today, I want to go back to verse number 16. I was reading my Bible. This was in my Bible reading schedule. And boy, verse 16 just jumped out of the passage for me. And I want to preach from it this morning where Paul wrote, above all, taking the shield of faith. Now, above all could mean two things. Above all could mean more importantly. Right? Or it could mean on top of or added to. And I believe probably that's the more correct definition because I don't think the shield of faith is any more important than the helmet of salvation. And the reason I don't think that, folks, is because here twice in this passage, Paul said, take on the whole armor of God. He didn't say leave anything out. Put it all on. Remember, I made the analogy that if I was going into combat And I had the opportunity to go into the supply room and look at all the equipment that's available for an American soldier. I don't think I would leave anything behind. Man, give me those night vision goggles. Give me everything. It looked like a ninja warfare, a ninja turtle going into battle, you know, because of all this stuff. And so that's what Paul is saying. I don't think that one piece of equipment is more important or less important than the other. So I think what Paul is saying here in verse number 16 is added to or on top of. You've got your loins girt about with the truth. You've got the breastplate of righteousness. You've got your shoes, the preparation of the gospel of peace on. Now that you're dressed, take the shield of faith. And so we're going to break this down by words this morning. Take the shield of faith wherewith you should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Let's talk first of all about the word shield. The word shield. Now, Paul uses a very common object of warfare to illustrate the truth. Almost everyone then and now understands the object that's called a shield. Okay? I did a little research on that and I found that there were two different types of shields that were used in first century warfare. One of those shields was a smaller, you've probably seen a picture of it, a little smaller shield, round like a disc, and it was carried by the soldier's less dominant hand. It had leather straps that strapped it around the arm of the less dominant arm of the man. And then he had a little leather strap where he held it. And with that shield, he held the sword or his dagger in the other hand. For me, I'm dominant hand, right-handed. So I would have the shield in my left hand and I'd have my sword or dagger. And they would enter into face-to-face combat with soldiers. And, you know, they would thrust with their dagger and then they would parry the thrust of the other guy's dagger and other guys, and you can envision that, okay? So that's one kind of shield that they were very familiar with. Then there were larger shields made of wood and overlaid with hides. They were oblong in structure, almost like a lightweight door, like a holocaust door, the size of a holocaust door. And basically, those shields covered the whole body. It's the kind of shield that 1 Samuel 17 says Goliath's armor bearer carried. Because the Bible says one bearing a shield went before him. Now, I would like to see that shield covering Goliath, okay? Now, you probably have seen pictures of those kinds of shields where they, you know, the armies are lined up, okay, shoulder to shoulder, and they've got two rows of men, and the first row, they've got these large shields stuck in the ground, and the men are behind them, and they're large, and they're just, you know, they're kind of concave, a little, would that be concave or convex, I don't know, okay, and then behind them is a bunch of men standing with bows and arrows, and those arrows many times were lit, we'll talk about that in a little bit. And they would launch those arrows, and when the enemy army launched those fiery arrows, those fiery darts, okay, then those oblong, tall shields were used to protect the soldiers from those darts. Now, then you probably have seen pictures of that. So this was common to the Roman army and other armies who fought in the first century. So Paul says, okay, you've got your loins girt about with truth. You've got the breastplate of righteousness. You've got your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, take up your shield. And the shield he's referring to here is not the little bitty shield. The shield he's referring to is that large shield that would protect their entire body. Okay? So that's what the word shield is all about. Now, we're going to jump to the end of the verse number 16. And right now, I want to talk about number 2 this morning, the fiery darts of the wicked. I want to talk about that for a little while. Now, again, the armies fought using darts or arrows that had tips. You've probably seen this too. They would dip the tips of their arrows in kind of a gooey tar-like substance with an oil base, okay? And then they would set those tips on fire. All right? And then when they launched those arrows, because it was a gooey tar-like substance, the wind would not put the flame out. It endured the wind. And it would, you know, if it hit a structure, it would set a structure on fire. If it hit a man, it would set the man's clothes on fire. And that's how they fought back in those days. Now, this is obviously, when he talks about here, the fiery darts of the wicked, this is obviously a reference to Satan. So Satan has fiery darts, fiery missiles, fiery arrows that he can launch at a child of God that stick into a person, that set them on fire, that cause a burning. They say, Pastor, what exactly is this? Well, you know, this is how I do my study, folks. It's a good practice to go to the first mention in the Bible when you're trying to learn something. Okay? So the fiery darts of the wicked. This is about Satan. He's got these missiles. He's got these arrows. He's got these darts. Where is the first mention of Satan in the Bible? Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3. Here we go. All right, let's go. Let's go. Genesis chapter 3. Here we go. We're going to go to another place or two before we're done. Genesis chapter 3. I want to show you something here this morning that I'm not sure I've ever brought out of this passage. Okay? Genesis chapter 3. Some of it, and maybe this is, you know, common to all of us, common to you, and that's fine. But maybe some of you might be hearing this for the first time. So here we go. We got Eve in the Garden of Eden, outside of Adam's covering for right now. And guess who finds her? Satan does. And by the way, do you know who speaks first? He does. So he engages Eve in conversation. And he says in verse number 1, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." Important, if you don't know this, you need to know that at this point in time, the serpent was not crawling on his belly. Okay? It's a beautiful creature walking uprightly. "He said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Look at those first four words of his question. "Yea, hath God said." The first thing out of his mouth was meant to cause doubt in Eve's mind about what God said. What God said. It's interesting. I didn't think about this when I put the message together. But in the last 5 days, I've had two people question me about the King James Bible. I don't have time to preach on that this morning, folks. But if you go to the local bookstore, you got how many different versions of the Bible on the shelf? They don't all say the same thing. If they don't say the same thing, they're different. So what are we supposed to think? That each one of those contains a portion of... Are you ready to have 20 Bibles in your library? And by the way, when you come to church next week, bring all 20 Bibles. Because you don't know which passage I'm going to turn to. And which one of those Bibles has the correct passage. Folks, that's confusion. I don't think God's God's not the author of confusion. There's a book that we could carry. That is God's Word. I don't have time to go into all this, but the first thing out of Satan's mouth was meant to cast doubt about what God said. He's calling into question what God said. Did God really mean that? Did He really say that? Well, then Eve enters into the conversation with Him in verses 2 and 3 and so forth. Now look, but for sake of the message, let's skip that. Let's go down to verse number 5. By the way, look at verse number 4. "The serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." That was a flat out lie. It's a lie. He's the liar and the father of all lies. Okay, now verse 5. This is different. "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." So the first thing out of his mouth cast doubt on what God said. The second thing out of his mouth was, what you don't understand is God has kept something very good from you. Right? I don't think I'm reading anything into that. Is that right? If you don't agree, tell me afterwards, okay? No, that's wrong, you idiot. Well, okay. But that's what he's doing. God has kept something very good from you. Now look at verse 6. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise," well, it is good, She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. You know what Satan did when he tried to convince and convinced Eve that God was keeping something good from her? He had already tried to create doubt in her mind. Now he's creating dissatisfaction. I'm not satisfied with what God's given me. I'm not satisfied with God's rule. You mean that's good for me? And God has kept it from me? How? And now she's got dozens and dozens of trees to eat from. She's dissatisfied over one? One? You talk about the power of the devil's deception. That woman could go to how many different trees and choose and eat freely. And all of a sudden, with all that God's given her, she's dissatisfied because He's kept something from her. So He created doubt and He created dissatisfaction, okay? And so she says, okay, and she eats the forbidden fruit. Dissatisfaction, not satisfied, not content with what God had given her. Boy, is that interesting. And who did that come from? Satan. Oh, when you read and compare a couple of passages in the Old Testament, specifically the books of Isaiah and Ezekiel, you learn about the first sin. People, this is not the first sin. The first sin, the original sin, took place in heaven. And you read about it in Isaiah and Ezekiel, and you learn about that first sin, that original sin that took place in heaven. You know who committed it? Lucifer. Right? Satan, devil. Okay, all the same one. Now, who was Lucifer? We're not going to turn there for sake of time. Isaiah says very clearly that he was not satisfied with what God had given him and where he was placed. Five times, Lucifer said, I will. And it was something relative to the fact that he wasn't satisfied with what God had given him. I'm not satisfied with this. Now, when you read over in Ezekiel, you learn where he was and what he was doing. For sake of the fact, and many of you know this, but for sake of people who've not been exposed to it, let me just go through it. Lucifer was the anointed cherub. The anointed angel. No other angel is given that designation. He was the anointed cherub. Do you know where he was? He was positioned by the very throne of God. By the very throne of God. He's a created being. He is given a position greater than Michael. He's given a position greater than Gabriel. He is given the highest position that any created angelic being could have. There's only one thing that was kept from him. And that was the throne. And he wasn't satisfied. I want that. You've kept that from me, and that's what I want. Now, folks, when you put those two passages together, and by the way, here you've got, put those two passages together, you've got this anointed angel who's been given everything above anything any other angel has been given. He was in charge of the praise and worship music of heaven. He was a musical being. So all of that singing by the angelic band was led by Lucifer. He wasn't satisfied. Now, it's also interesting to read how many times the devil, Satan, Lucifer is associated with fire in your Bible. How many times he's associated with fire. God said in Ezekiel 28:18, therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. God told Satan, I will bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. Now I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 30. I want you to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 30. Okay, so find the book of Proverbs. If you're getting familiar with your Bible, you go to Psalms and then turn to your right, kind of the middle of the book, and go to chapter number 30. Okay? And I want you to notice some verses here in Proverbs chapter 30. Let's begin with verse number 15. Okay, we're going to draw all this together in just a moment. All right, so stick with me. We're okay this morning, right? All right, here we go. Verse number 15. Are you there? The horse leech hath two daughters crying, give, give. There are three things that are never satisfied. Yea, four things say not, it is enough. Okay, so God says there are four things that never say, I've got enough. It's enough. Look at chapter 16, the grave. Well, that's true. The barren womb, right? Any person, any woman who's never been able to bear a child has always craved one. Okay? The earth that is not filled with water, and the fire that saith not, it is enough. There is a fire. There is a burning that never says, it's enough. Well, if it never says it's enough, that means it's dissatisfied. Dissatisfaction. You say, well, that's talking about hell. That's true about hell. But folks, I think you can go beyond that and understand here, the original sin was committed by an angelic being named Lucifer in heaven who was not satisfied with what God had given him. And God said, there's going to become a fire out of the midst of you. And He has the ability to shoot fiery darts. And the first thing He did when He came to Eve, the first thing He did was try to create doubt in her mind. And the second thing He did was try to create dissatisfaction. So I'm wondering, this fire, this burning, this is what Satan does. You see, he wants every person in hell. But once a person gets saved, he's lost them to hell. Hallelujah. But even though he's lost them to hell, he still wants to interrupt their Christian life. And so he tries to create doubt. And people live a lifetime saved, worried about it. And I feel for those people. There's a helmet of salvation. That's what the helmet is for. And then, if he can't create doubt, he creates dissatisfaction. Satan works to make us dissatisfied with what God has given us, with what God has told us. He wants us to think that God has withheld something good from us. So that's why a teenager thinks because his parents have these rules, his parents have kept back something good from him. And that teenager is burning with dissatisfaction. Why can't I do this? Why can't I have that? If I could just do this, why are you keeping all these fun things from me? And they end up rebelling against their parents. A spouse thinks they would be happier with another person. I'm dissatisfied in this relationship. I'd like to find me another wife. Find me another husband. The man is consumed with a passion for having even more. It's a fire that is not satisfied. We want bigger and better and newer and more. And I'm making $25 an hour, but that's not enough because if I work Sunday, I can make $37.50 an hour. Hello. And it's this burning, this craving, this more and more. You know, a person is not satisfied with hymns and psalms and spiritual songs. They want music that, is good for the flesh. And so they listen to the rock of the 60s and 70s. And they listen to country music about cheating on each other and going to a bar. You'd be happier with that man. No wonder you're dissatisfied. It's feeding it. And it's not just the music. What you don't understand, people, is that there is a very real enemy. One of his weapons is to create dissatisfaction in the life of a believer. God kept this from, listen very, very carefully. This is David with Bathsheba. This is the rich man wanting to build a bigger barn. This is Achan with the gold, the silver, and the garments from Jericho. This is Gehazi with the clothes and the money from Naaman. I'm dissatisfied. Look, do not take this to mean that a woman should not try to improve themselves in what they do. Do not take this to mean, you mean, Pastor, I move into a house and I never get a bigger house or not. No, you don't. I'm talking about a craving, a passion, things more, different marriage, different spouse, different music, different this, because God's kept something good from me. That's satanic. It's as satanic as doubting God's word. It came from the same person. He got Eve to doubt God, and then he got Eve dissatisfied with what God had given. I can't emphasize this enough. How many trees could she, folks? There is so much to enjoy within the boundaries of a good marriage. Why do you want to go outside of yours? Some of you men, you're burning up with this passion and your marriage is not enough. You run to pornography. You're dissatisfied. There's more out there. I want it. It's a burning, it's a craving, it's a fire from the devil himself. And he launches these fiery darts at us. And Paul says, hey, child of God, you're going into warfare every day. You've got to be prepared. You know what, folks? It may not be that every day Satan will launch a fiery dart, but I don't know when he will. So every day I have to go into the day prepared. So my loins are girt about with truth, my breastplate of righteousness, my feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and here's my helmet of salvation because I don't want to doubt that I'm saved. I want to be confident of this. And here is my shield because I don't know if today Satan will try to launch a missile that'll set me on fire for something that's prohibited. He does it all the time. So here's the shield. Here's the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, let's get to the first of the verse. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6. We okay so far? And by the way, folks, this is how you build Bible teaching. You build it by comparing Scripture to Scripture to Scripture. Now, let's go back to Ephesians 6. Look at verse 16. Above all, taking the shield. So our next word, we've looked at the word shield. We've looked at the fiery darts of the wicked. We understand what it is. Now, here's the word faith. Faith. Now, exactly what kind of faith is like a shield? Protecting us from the fiery darts of the devil that create dissatisfaction. It's a faith that says, are you listening? God would not hold that which is good for me from me. God would not withhold that which is good for me. That fruit was not good for her. The devil tried to tell her it was. But there's got to be a faith in the goodness and greatness of God. And the shield of faith would be Eve saying, I don't care what that fruit looks like. I don't care what you say that fruit has the power to do. If it was good for me, God would not keep it from me. So it must not be good for me. You must be a liar. And he is. And when he lies to you and tells you you'll be happier with another spouse, he's lying. And when he tells a teenager, you'll be happier without mom and dad's rules. They're trying to keep something good from you. Go get it and you'll be free. You're not going to have freedom. You're going to be in bondage. Bondage. And when he says, you know, to a 15-year-old boy, go ahead and look at that picture of that woman with no clothes on. It's good for you. Friend, you've got to understand, if that was good for me, God wouldn't keep it good for me. God wouldn't keep it from me. And you start into that stuff and you're going to find yourself in chains where grown men weep because they can't break the addiction of pornography. If it was good for us, God would not keep it from us. Faith says, God does not withhold anything from me that is good for me. If God says it's not good, if God says it's dangerous, if God says I don't need that, it's God saying, if God's saying stay away from that, then it's for my I'll even go as far to go here, folks. You take a man and a woman, rightly married, legally married, children of God, saved, living for God, and God withholds a child from them. Faith says, in God's sovereignty, He knows that would not be good for me. This is faith. This is faith in God not withholding anything from me that would be good for me. It's not just the wicked things of life. It's some good things that God withholds from people. You know, I don't know what to do about this dilemma of young Christian adults growing up and not getting married. There not being enough boys for the ladies and so forth. I don't know what to do with it. I don't know how. And you know what? I feel. And how? I said to one of our single adults, they were thinking about attending a singles conference somewhere. And I said, you know, I'm all for it, not against it. And they got one up in Lansing, Michigan that probably is going to be a good thing, hosted by the Greens, their daughters, up there in Parker Memorial Baptist Church. But I said to that young adult lady, I said, you know, okay, going there, seeing all these singles, coming home and not having an interest, is that going to help any? You say, well, how do you live with that? You live with that by having faith to believe that God would not withhold anything good from me. Wouldn't. He's not that kind of God. He's not. He loves His people. He wants His best for the people. Okay? You know what? We take the shield of faith in God. We take the shield of faith in God's way. We take the shield of faith in God's Word. We take the shield of faith in God's will. And we go into battle against the fiery darts of the wicked. You know, folks, by the way, you think, boy, you're on some thin ice this morning talking about this stuff. I've got a cousin, the only angel cousin older than me. His name's Joy. She's 1 year older than me. She's a medical doctor, Bethany. She was the resident physician at Bob Jones University for years. She was in the labor. Doctors that oversee births, doctors. Okay, you know, she would go places and people would say, "You delivered me," and yeah, okay, I remember that one. Right, okay. I'm 61. That means she's probably 62. She's single. But she's not sat around with an ugly, bitter attitude, stuck her thumb in her mouth and said, "God's been mean to me." You talk about medical missions trips, Cambodia, other places all over this world, Bethany, she goes, does the type of things you're talking about. They see dozens saved. How could she live being single? She's got faith to believe that God would not withhold anything from me that was good for me. Satan's the master of doubt. He's also the master of dissatisfaction. We have to believe it, folks. We have to believe God. You cannot separate the Christian walk from the subject of faith. It is a faith walk. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. The last word, I'm out of time, the last word is quench. What does quench mean? Put out. The fire's roaring, you want to put it out, you throw dirt on it, you throw water on it, you hit the extinguisher, quenches it. The shield of faith, I'm walking through life, I've got my shield of faith on, the devil's over here, well, I'm going to take a gamble anyway. Boom. And you know what it hits? It hits my shield. And it doesn't hit me. I'm protected. And that hide that they covered those wooden structures with called shields were oftentimes treated with something that when those fiery darts would hit that hide, they would extinguish the extinguish the fire. I don't have to live my life burning up with dissatisfaction. Yeah, that's right. Glory to God. God's so good to us. You know what the problem is? We're crazy for not picking up the armor. Taking it. Teenager, when the devil slips around your corner and gets up on your shoulder and says, boy, if God really loved you, He wouldn't have given you parents that keep all these things from you. Why don't you get free? Interpret free to mean bondage. Our classic example is Jesus Christ Himself. In the wilderness, three times, Satan came to Him and said, why don't you do this? You're hungry. You're tired of being hungry. You're dissatisfied. Don't you want to get hungry? Oh, it is written. No. God's in control here. But throw yourself off the pinnacle. Prove that you're the Messiah to these people. You know, float down. You won't die. Just prove it. They don't believe you. Don't you want them to believe? Aren't you dissatisfied with that? No, I'm fine. This is God's will. Well, go up there to the temple and I'll show you all the kingdoms of the world. And aren't you you came to be a king of the world, but they're rejecting you. I'll make you. Aren't you dissatisfied? No, three times Satan came. Every time. Faith that Jesus Christ had in God's Word quenched those fiery darts. It is written. It is written. It is written. Wow. Aren't you glad you got a Bible? Satan comes at us, attempting to make us believe him instead of believing God. Ah, your real happiness, your real satisfaction, your real fulfillment is found in all these things that he's keeping from you. God gave me a good response to that. Liar, liar. Pants on. He's burning up. I don't have to. Liar, you sorry liar. You think I'm going to find full satisfaction in that rock and roll from the 70s? I tried that. You're a liar. You think I'm going to find satisfaction in that country music that sings about the girl at the end of the bar? You're a liar. Teenager, he comes. I'm going to find satisfaction in sneaking around behind my dad's back? You're a liar. Yeah, I hear you, liar. You're burning up with fire, deception, dissatisfaction. You're trying to infect me, shooting me full of what you are. I'm going to take what God said. I'm going to take my faith, take my shield, take my faith in what God said. I'm going to be thankful for what God's given me. And content. That doesn't mean that I'm satisfied with what I am for Him. But boy, what He's done for me beats anything I deserve. Glory to God. Take your shield. Take your shield with you. Take your shield to work with you. Take your shield when you go to Walmart or Meijer, excuse me. Sitting down the pew from you is a lady that used to work at Walmart, but y'all can arm wrestle afterwards. Amen. And take your shield. My husband's a great husband. He's a man, which means he's flawed. But he's my husband. He's great. My wife's a great wife. She's not flawed. I love my wife. I love my parents. My parents are not perfect. They make bad judgment calls once in a while, but they're good parents, faithful parents. I'm happy with my parents. I'm happy with the music God has approved. I'm happy with the rules God gives us. I'm happy with everything. I'm happy. I'm content. I've got it. I want to run out of this building this morning. I'm just so grateful because I got an enemy out there who would eat my lunch if God hadn't told me how to fight against it. Let's pray. We got to go. Father, I don't even know how to conclude this morning. My heart's so full. You've done so much for us. You've given us far more than we deserve. And the devil's a liar. God, I know he's a liar. I also know my weaknesses. I also know my humanity. I know the humanity of every person in this room. We're all alike. We need the book. We need faith, the shield of faith. Help us to live, God, with a satisfied, content heart. And Paul said, be content with such things as you have. Help us to live content with your rules and content with your way and your will and your word and your music and your choices for us. May we not be burning up with dissatisfaction, tempted to do something you've withheld from us because it's not good for us. Help us, oh God. Help us to take the shield of faith. Yeah, even this week. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I said, Pastor, God spoke to my heart this morning. I've been helped. I've been taught. I've been instructed. I needed that. Maybe you're burning up a little bit with dissatisfaction. Maybe not, but you just needed it. Pray for me when you close the message. Would you close the prayer? Would you slip your hand up in the air this morning? God bless you. Is there anybody here that would say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. If I died right now, I don't know where I would spend eternity. I'm not sure that I'm a born-again child of God. Anybody here like that this morning? Would you slip your hand in the air? Let me pray for you upstairs, downstairs. I'm not sure I'm saved. Anybody like that here today? If you need to be baptized for our Lord and believers' baptism, be a good day to do that today. Be obedient to Christ. Now, folks, look, I'm not so naive as to believe that God would have me preach this message if there wasn't somebody in this building burning up with dissatisfaction. It's kind of hidden right now. Kind of hidden. You're dissatisfied in your marriage. You're dissatisfied with this. Some teenager dissatisfied with God's way, God's will. Please hear the truth from the Word of God this morning. God will not keep from us that which is good for us. He won't. He won't. Let's just take the shield of faith and go on. Please. Stand together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The ladies are playing a song of invitation. You obey the Lord this morning, and you obey God. You come this morning. If you need to be saved, slip right down here. Tell Brother Luke, I need to be saved. Many, many hands went up. If you can't kneel, I would come as far as I could. I would just acknowledge that God spoke to my heart. And if you have to do it right there in your pew, just kneel. If you need to be saved, would you come? If you want to be baptized, you come. Isn't God good to us? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. What a God. What a great and loving Father. Our Heavenly Father, we lift our hearts in praise to You this morning. Thank You for the good book. And Lord, may we take it home and live it now. Help us to practice it. Even this week, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.